Now, I'm going to be continuing our series called Symbols. Easter is a great time to study some of the symbols of the faith. Oftentimes, we can look at an image, and immediately we know what it means. You know, it's easy to identify. And today's symbol is, without question, the most well-known symbol in Christianity. Of course, I'm talking about the cross, the symbol of the cross. I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, just a brief verse here. It says, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate in this season. Lord, I thank you that it was 2,000 years ago today. It's right around this season, right around this time that you made your way down the Mount of Olives up and through the eastern gate of the Kidron Valley. And Lord, in that place, Lord, you revealed yourself. Father, we thank you this morning for the message of the cross. I pray it would resound in the hearts and the minds of your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You know, today is one of my favorite Sundays of the year, Palm Sunday. And as Christians, we commemorate Jesus' last week on the earth, the time that he spent. He marched down the Kidron Valley through the triumphal entry where he announced his messiahship. He taught in the temple. He was arrested in the garden. And he would be crucified on what we call Good Friday. The Romans had a means of crucifying people where they would do it along the major thoroughfares or the major roads. And the reason they did that was because they used crucifixion as a symbol of their authority. They wanted everyone to recognize that they were the ones that were in control. And so they used crucifixion as this symbol. You know, I'm sure that when they crucified Jesus, they thought of him as an ordinary man waiting to die a horrible death on the cross. And what's amazing is that the New Testament writers, this is so interesting to me, they never go into detail about the crucifixions. You can see the verse says, it says that they crucified him. I mean, it's a very simple statement. Jesus was crucified on a cross. Some say a pole. Some people have said he was crucified on an olive tree. I'm not sure exactly what it was he was crucified on, but there is an everlasting image of the cross that is easily identifiable for anyone who identifies it, anyone who sees it. And so I'm going to highlight some Old Testament passages this morning that symbolize for us the cross. You know, when we are in the Old Testament, there's really two major themes of symbolism, imagery, or prophecy. There is the theme of his first advent, what we call the first coming, and then that's his cross, and then there is predominantly the theme of the second advent, his second coming. That's the one that we're waiting on. We're waiting for the Lord to return. You know, when you deal with the subject of the cross, there are literally hundreds of symbols or images or pictures, perhaps on every page of your Bible, that speak to us about the cross. I mean, it's one of those things that if you study the scriptures, if you're familiar with it, you can identify passages where it reveals the suffering of Jesus and what he would go through. And really what matters is not what it symbolizes as much as what it symbolizes to you in your heart. And so what I'm going to highlight this morning is ask the question, you know, what does the cross mean to you? What does it symbolize to you in your life? And I'm going to highlight three things, correlating themes from the Old Testament here. And I want to highlight our first passage here in Exodus 15. Let's look at verse 23. It says that they came to Marah, and it says they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for it was bitter. And that's why they named the place of it Marah. You know, in the Bible, they named geographical locations after, you know, incidents that took place. And of course, bitter water would make you frustrated. And so in the next verse, they complained against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" Now, if you have toddlers, you are, you know, familiar with complaining about orange juice and all those types of things. And Moses is in the situation where, you know, he's dealing with people who are, you know, really struggling with this bitter water. In verse 25, it says that he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast that tree into the waters were made sweet. Let me give you the first symbol here that Moses dealt with. You know, it's hard to cast a tree into the water. So probably he took a branch off of that tree and threw it into the water. And the first symbol is the symbol of the branch. And without knowing it, Moses probably, without realizing it, Moses was already identifying this as a symbol of the Messiah. You know, Jeremiah would prophesy that he would be called the branch of righteousness. Zechariah said that there was a servant coming who was named the branch. And what the branch is Jesus and his ability to take bitter, ordinary things and make them sweet. Like he can turn the water into wine. That's what happened at the cross. You know, only God can take the bitterness and the frustrations of your life and he can turn around and make it sweet. He's got like a supernatural sugary concoction somehow that when it touches bitter things, it comes alive. Now, you might be sitting there and you might be able to relate with a bunch of people in a dry season in the wilderness experiencing bitter waters. I mean, if you've ever tasted bitterness in life, you know it can be a failed marinating place. I think about, you know, the bitter waters of, you know, a failed marriage. You know, maybe you ended up in divorce and it was a pain to you, or maybe it was a failed experience with a job where you didn't get promoted, you didn't get the pay raise you wanted, and so you became bitter about it. Maybe it's the bitterness of a body that is breaking down and you start feeling the frustrations of that thing, and it just is a bitterness in your mouth. Maybe it's the bitterness of schools that you can't seem to pass at. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people get bitter about in life. But the great thing about the cross is that when Jesus was on the cross, he tasted of your bitterness. Remember, he was given a sour sponge to drink from. The Bible says he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that he knows everything you've been through. He's tasted the bitter things, and the reason why he tasted bitter things so that you and I would be able to taste the sweetness of his redemption. That's the beautiful thing about the cross. It takes us from bitter to sweet. I think here in the rest of this verse, in verse 25, where it says that in that place of bitterness, the Lord made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Everyone say tested. You know that bitterness is a test. I mean, you have the option in life either to get bitter about the things that you're tested with or to get better. Every person is going to be faced with situations where you can take it in, drink deeply from it, and it's either going to make you bitter or it's going to make you better. We could call it the lemon test. You ever bit into a lemon? And you know what happens to your face when you've taken a bite of something that is sour, maybe a little bit bitter, and that happens to every person. You know, it was interesting. I was dealing with two people who had been hurt. And by the way, listen, you can get hurt in any situation. You can get hurt at jobs. You can get hurt at schools. You can get hurt with friends and relationships and marriages. But I find a lot of people who really get hurt and really get bitter is over the church. And I had two particular friends who, both of them had been in ministry, and they took different approaches to things. You know, they'd been leading, they'd been in pastoral capacities, and whatever situations arose, man, failures, frustrations. You know, one guy had a moral failure, and he was really, you know, struggling with that. And I was able to hear their stories. You know, one of them was, you know, just recently talking about their frustrations with the church. It's no longer for them, and it's not really a place where they fit anymore. And you could just hear the bitterness seeping out. And I had another friend who had the exact same thing. He was fired. He was embarrassed publicly in front of people. And yet, he chose not to be bitter, but he chose to get better. And he submitted himself to a process of restoration with godly accountability and relationships. And, you know, it's amazing to watch how people can stay in a funk. If you allow bitterness to eat away at you, you'll never taste of the sweetness of Jesus' redemption. I mean, that bitterness really will hinder and stop people and keep them right there. You'll never move into the promises of God if you drink from bitter waters. And only Jesus has that ability to reach in and touch it. Let's move forward, touch that place in your life, and make it sweet. That's what he does. Now, let me give you a second symbol here. Let's move forward to the book of Numbers. Numbers, the 17th chapter. And I'm just kind of staying in these books of the law, the Old Testament. There's so much richness here about Jesus and his work. A second symbol we see here is the time when the people were bitter, they were complaining, and they had said to Moses, we don't know, we don't want to recognize your authority, your leadership. And so the Lord spoke to Moses to take the rod of Aaron and put it in the tabernacle. Let's read verse number 8. It came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, it says the rod of Aaron, that will be the brother of Moses, of the house of Levi, sprouted and put forth buds, and had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Now, let me give you a second symbol here. It's the symbol of the staff. And what this represents is dead things coming alive. You know, I'm not a horticulturist, Like, I don't really get plants and things. But one thing I do know is that dead shepherd sticks don't bear fruit. They don't bear flowers. Those things don't just happen. And they certainly don't do it overnight. And see, what we see here is that the only person who's able to take something that's dead and bring it back to life is God. I mean, that is what he does. That is his ministry. He takes things that were dead, and he brings them back to life. You know, that staff that Aaron had is a staff that probably went with him everywhere he went. From the time he was little, he carried it with him in the shepherd's sticks. He walked through the wilderness with it. He was in slavery, making bricks with it for the Pharaoh. He had that staff with him. That staff really speaks to me about the experiences that people have in life. I mean, in your life, it's a little bit like your cell phone, you know, like it's got all your experiences, all your selfies and your Facebook posts and your credit card information and addresses and contact numbers. All the things you've been through typically are on your phone. And here's Aaron with this staff of his experiences. If you've had any experiences in life at all, you have undoubtedly experienced the pain of something that died, something that wasn't fruitful, something that no matter what you do, just wouldn't produce anything, and it became a real frustration for you. Maybe the death of a family member, maybe it's the fruitless womb, maybe it's, you know, a job that went bankrupt and it's not bearing any fruit. Maybe it's a ministry that you had to let go of and wasn't producing anything. And maybe it's a husband that, you know, he's not walking with the Lord and it just doesn't seem like there's any fruit coming out of that relationship. It's a frustration to you. I mean, that's where people live at. These are the experiences that people go through. But there's a beautiful thing about the staff here. You know, the tradition about Aaron was that his staff was made of almond wood, which would make sense if it bore almond blossoms. And that word almond in the Hebrew has an interesting meaning. It means to waken or to hasten. And it's actually the first flower that wakens from the winter sleep. And what it does is it's the first thing that comes alive in the Middle East after the winter months, particularly late January, sometimes February. You might see almond buds begin to bear, and it's taken as a sign of hope that God is faithful to watch out over his word. That's what almonds represent, the faithfulness of God. It speaks to us in a larger level of the hope of the resurrection. You know, that one day you and I are going to be resurrected. We're going to be able to see our loved ones who've passed away. We're going to be able to, you know, have glorified bodies that are free of bad breath and bad hair days. And it's going to be great. You're going to be able to eat anything you want without any repercussions. I mean, we have a hope of the resurrection. That's what we see in this staff, dead things coming to life. Here's what I've learned, though, about walking through things that are frustrating, things that appear to be dead, things that appear to be fruitless. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when you walk through the valley of weeping, and you come out on the other side and see the faithfulness of God in action, what happens is you become a voice to speak into someone else's life. You become an authority on the subject, like a professor at a school. You know, when they've spent time training and they get intimately acquainted with a subject, they become an authority in the subject. And when you walk through situations that are hurtful, frustrating, that feel dead, that feel like they're not bearing any fruit, suddenly you become authorized to speak into the life of someone else. I'll tell you, I've seen this happen in the lives of people. It happened in my life. One of the most traumatic experiences that I ever went through, as I've said many times, was the death of my father. You know, I remember being 20 when it happened, and I remember the pain. Like, it lingered with me for 3 days. It was the weirdest feeling, and yet from that place of pain and wound, I found the opportunity to speak into the lives of other people who'd been through the same experiences. I could speak to them about death. God has allowed me to use the pain and the whole thing that around the situation to speak into men that are older than me, men that are younger than me, people that have been through those situations. It's a voice that God gave me to speak into someone's life. You might be in the same situation. Maybe it's a barren womb and you can speak about the beauty of what it means to adopt a child. You know, it might be a relationship where you're able to speak to some other woman whose husband is not walking with you and you walk through it and suddenly you be life into their situation. Maybe it's a dead business that dried up and God was faithful to you and you walk through it and suddenly you become equipped to speak into the life of someone else and encourage them out of a dead season. That's what happens when you walk with a staff. When you have your experiences in life and you stay faithful to the Lord, you'll watch that he's able to resurrect dead, dying, and fruitless things. That's what the cross did. Let me give you a third example here. Just over a page or two to Numbers 21. Here we have more people who were frustrated. And they were discouraged, they were complaining, and so serpents showed up in the wilderness and began to reach out and take hold of people. And so God instructed Moses to do something very interesting here in Numbers 21:9. He said that Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at that bronze serpent, he lived. Now, this is such an interesting symbol. The third symbol here you can identify as the pole. We got a branch, we got a staff, now we have a pole. And it's going to represent going from a place of cursing to a place of blessing, which I'll talk about in a moment. But I want to identify the pole because this is such a significant symbol. It's actually used in a modern application today. It's what's called the caudasus. You've seen it. It's a symbol of modern healthcare where they have a serpent that's wrapped around a pole right there. I mean, that's a real interesting thought. This is one of the great foreshadowings of Jesus on the cross, and yet God uses a serpent to represent Jesus. I mean, that's the most interesting parallel here. You know, the serpent was the first thing in the garden that was cursed. Satan took upon himself the form of a serpent and deceived Eve, and God put a curse on that serpent where he had to slither along for the rest of his time. You know, that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he took upon himself the sin of the world, like the evil and the wicked and the curse and everything that came. The Bible says he was made sin for us on the cross. But what's also so interesting to me is it wasn't just a serpent that was cursed. Believe it or not, there's actually a curse on the pole. There's a curse on the cross. It's interesting. We've had a staff. We've had a branch. Now we have a pole. They all come from a tree. They're all from a type of wood. I want to have you flash forward in your Bible. I was going to leave this out, but I just want to touch it. I want to have you go to one more verse here before we move to the New Testament, and that's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, because I want you to see this. This is what I love about the Bible. Hidden in the fine print of your Bible, there are little verses and clues that are incredibly rich and incredibly significant. This is why you can't just read the Bible. You have to read the Bible, because it's going to hide. Do you ever read the fine print when you sign for a house or for a car? Yeah. Probably you don't, but you need to read the fine print of your Bible, because what it's going to reveal right here is that if a person is hung on a tree, you notice there was a couple things that happened. They were to be not kept overnight, like Jesus, he didn't spend the night there. But you notice specifically what it says here, the last part of verse 23 in chapter 21. He who is hanged on a tree is what? Cursed. Think about what the Bible says here. There is a curse in the Old Testament that's placed upon a person who was hung on a tree. Was Jesus hung on a tree? Yeah, I mean, that's an amazing thing that God would put that hidden in the fine print of your Bible, and Satan somehow, when he crucified him, managed to overlook that. He didn't notice that. We got the sin of the world on Jesus. We got the curse on a serpent. We have a curse on the cross. Let's flash forward to the book of Galatians, because it's going to quote that very verse we read there. What I like about the Bible is that very often you'll have a little clue. You'll have a little scripture like that. And the writers of the New Testament will often take little verses and they'll elaborate great truth from them. One example of this is in the book of Habakkuk, where it says, the just will live by faith. And Paul took that little verse and he expounded major doctrine from the book of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews. And the same thing's going to happen right here. Paul's going to quote this verse. Speaking of Jesus on the cross, let's read Galatians 3 and verse 13. What it says is that Christ has redeemed us from the, everyone say it with me, curse of the law. It says he became a curse for us when he was on the pole, on the cross. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 21. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now we get to step into the role reversal. This is where we start getting into the blessing of God, because read verse 14 here. This is the reason he went to the cross for us, so that the blessing, everyone say the blessing. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? That's anybody in the room here who's not Jewish, like you Swedish, German people, some of y'all from Africa, some of y'all from the Middle East, some of y'all from, you know, Asia. Most of us are from Sweden, somewhere in there. Anyone who's not Jewish, that means the whole world. And by the way, if you, the Jewish people, we said last week, it belongs to them first. that might come on all of us in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Think about that verse right there. It's like that little fine print stuff you read right over the top of it. Do you realize what's just taking place here? In God's infinite foreknowledge, he knew that one day his son would be crucified on a tree. And so what he did here was he authored a divine role reversal. And he was able to take the curse that had fallen on the world from sin, and he was able to turn it into the blessing of God in your life. The blessing of the Lord. That means that Jesus took the bitterness, he took the frustration, he took the failure, he took the death, he took everything that was limiting you, and he turned it into the blessing of God. The blessing of God is yours right now. And listen, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's of the Lord. Looking enough for it. Even you good-looking people ain't good-looking enough for it. It's called the grace of the Lord. And this is one of those things that is I'm beginning to like appreciate and experience on a greater level. The blessing of the Lord. We got too many people living their lives with a miracle mentality, going around looking for some miracle to bail them out of a problem. When in reality, the way that you walk with God is when he releases his blessing on your life. The same blessing that was on Abraham, the same one that brought him a child of promise and fields of plenty, and the same one that walked him through trials and difficult situations, that same thing is on you. The blessing of the Lord, that's the benefit of redemption. That's the beauty of walking with Jesus. We get to walk with him in these things. That means you're blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed in the field, blessed are the flocks that you have, blessed is the fruit of your womb, blessed is the finances that you have. Everything you set your hand and foot to do is blessed, and you're coming in and you're going out. The blessing of the Lord is the thing that adds no sorrow to your life. The blessing of God. I'm walking in it, man. I'm experiencing it. I feel very blessed, man. I feel like our church is blessed on a personal level. I feel blessed in spite of obstacles, frustrations, trials, and errors. God still has the ability to bless you. It's the promise of the Spirit through faith in him. And it's a little bit like, you know, I have my kid the other day. He was trying to get down off out of the car, and he must have had a half inch between him and the floor, and he was screaming for help. And I just tapped him down a little bit, and he went, listen, when you walk with the Lord, that's what his blessing is. You think you got to earn, strive, and fight for it. It's just right there. You just got to walk in it. Yeah, the blessing. Now, it would be nice to end right here and talk about how Jesus is able to do all these great things in your life, sweetness, and he's able to bring blessing and resurrect things. But, you know, I really think in this culture, sometimes we don't really appreciate the work of the cross. As Derek was saying today, you get too familiar with things. And we have a casual, flippant culture. And so let's answer the question about what does the cross mean to you with what do we respond to the cross with? How do we respond to Jesus' work on the cross? And there's really just three brief things I want to highlight, man. The first thing is, when you respond to the cross, you have to surrender your sin. Surrender your sin. This is the part about Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus, but not everybody likes to get rid of their sin. I had a girl one time, I invited her to church. She said, I'm a sinner, I need the Lord, I need to come to church. So we brought her to church. She got saved. She went down the front. And then I showed her that verse in the Bible that says where Jesus told the woman at the well to go and sin no more. And she said, oh, but I don't want to stop sinning. And I said, well, then we have a problem. I mean, the thing about sin is it's horrible. And it leaves you, you know, with lasting conditions that affect you perhaps your whole life. And the reason why people are enticed by sin is because it's pleasurable. It feels good. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. That season never lasts because one day it brings snares, vices, bondages until it overtakes you in some sin. You can form and you can't get rid of it. So let's talk about surrendering the sin. First thing you do when you surrender sin is you got to give it back over to the Lord. Peter said to cast your care upon him because he cares for you. We love him because he first loved us. And only Jesus has shoulders big enough to take the sin of the world. You can confess your fault to him as a personal high priest, and he will forgive you and account it off of your slate. That's an amazing thing. But to really get a sin surrendered, sometimes you have to be able to confess it to somebody else. In fact, I've found that the Lord has broken sin off of my life when I'm able to confide in someone. There's you know, certain people I can talk to. There's certain relationships I have. That when you can confess a fault, the Bible says that's where you can get healed. That's what James said. There's something significant about the power of confession. You know, I was struggling with an individual one time, and I just was going into the store. I kept seeing him, and I had a real problem. And there was a frustration there. So I talked to a pastor friend of mine, and I told him what was going on. I prayed with me, and you know, I went in there later and found out that person took a new job somewhere else, and I didn't have to deal with it anymore. You might think that's a coincidence. I think that's a result of being open and honest and having the Lord deal with an issue. Surrender your sin. That means confess. Find somebody that you can talk to about something and get it off your chest, and that's where the Lord sets you free. When you're honest about something rather than trying to hide it, that's where freedom comes from. When you try to hide it, you'll stay in bondage. And listen, Moses warned us. He said, be sure, because your sin will find you out. You can't hide it forever. Let's talk about a second thing. You surrender your sin. Second thing you got to do is sacrifice your life. Christianity is a sacrifice. Like, as Christians, we're called to have crucified lives, not just be contemporary, casual Christians. Like, this whole thing is a sacrifice for us to live. And if you really understood and grasped the magnitude of what Jesus did for you on the cross, you realize how appreciative you'd be. You wouldn't be lukewarm debating if you should have came to church or not. Like, you would be very appreciative. And when you become appreciative of his work, that's where you quit living your life for yourself with your materialistic pleasures and start living for Jesus and living for a greater good. And suddenly you start finding a sense of passion and enjoyment in your life. Surrender and sacrifice your life. What does sacrifice look like? Sacrifice is oftentimes the things that you do on a one-time basis when you don't feel like doing it at all. Like when you show up for work in a bad mood, and you know it happens because I work with some of you. Yeah, and when you show up in a bad mood, you know what you need to do? You need to go just shout a little bit before the Lord and give him what's called the sacrifice of praise. I have to do that all the time. But see, I've got this big space here to come in here and pray. So I get to dance up and down here. When I'm feeling bad, one of the greatest things I've ever done is make a sacrifice of praise. And you'll watch how God will turn the frown upside down. Yeah, a sacrifice of praise. Maybe sometimes it's a financial sacrifice. You know, we live in such a blessed nation. I mean, all y'all think you live paycheck to paycheck and struggle. In reality, you're wealthier than 95% of the world. And my wife loves to try me in this area. She likes to get financial sacrifice. She'll present me with offers to buy goats for little kids in villages in Africa. And I mean, she always wants to be able to give to somebody. It's a sacrifice most of the time. But I found that when I make sacrifices, the grace of God shows up in great ways. What about the sacrifice of reaching out and touching someone when you don't particularly feel like being friendly? I mean, some of the greatest ministry opportunities I've had have come from situations where I saw a need, a person who was alone, they were struggling, and I really just wanted to sit there with my hands in my pockets, and instead, I decided to reach out and invest in the life of someone else. That's a sacrifice sometimes. I mean, it takes an effort to minister to someone when you're not feeling like it. That's what the cross does. This is how we respond to it. We appreciate it by surrendering it, by sacrificing it. Let me give you number three. The third thing you do is you submit to God's will in your life. See, there's so many people in a casual, cold, lukewarm Christian culture, and they appreciate the fact that Jesus is their Savior, but they don't really go so far as to say that he is their Lord. I mean, they love him for what he's done, but they don't really submit to his lordship in their life. Sacrifice might be a one-time thing, although we're supposed to live that way with our lives, but submission is really where you become a servant. You take upon yourself the yoke that he gave you, and you begin to submit to things that he has written in his word. You know, when you talk about submitting to his will is clearly written in the word. I mean, the Bible says things like, don't sleep with people that you're not married to. That means, you know, that's what the scripture said. Don't be having affairs with people. Get married. That's what the Bible says. That's a level of submission. In this culture, it's lost on people. The Bible says don't lie. It says don't cheat on your taxes. It says don't steal. When you live your life submitted, you apply the word to it. The Bible says that if you get into an argument with your wife, that maybe you ought to chill out a little bit. And don't let the sun go down in your anger. Like, forgive her and talk it through and communicate. That would be submitting to the word of God. The Bible says to pray for your enemies. So when you drive by a particular place where you used to work with someone you don't like, instead of cussing them out beneath your breath, maybe you ought to lift them up in prayer. That would be submitting to the will of God. We could talk also about being submitted to the Word of God that's written on your heart. Like when the Holy Spirit puts something on you and prompts you with something. And it's kind of like a conviction or a burden. You know, the Bible says to pray and fast, but it doesn't really tell you how many times or how often or when or how you do it. And I remember we first started the ministry here, Daniel and David and I were, I think, 25, 24, or 19, 18, something like that. And you know, for 5 years, 3 days a week, we got together at like 5 in the morning, sometimes 4:30 in the morning, in snowy days, in rainy days, in sunny days. And we were very consistent. We never missed a week for 5 years, and we prayed together. And that was what we felt convicted to do. We submitted to the will of the Lord. And I tell you, I really feel like he's blessed our homes because of it. The blessing of the Lord comes when you submit to his will. This is the work of the cross in your life, man. He takes bitter things, he makes them sweet. He takes dead things, he brings them back to life. He takes things that were cursed, and he blesses them. But if it's going to happen, it's going to come because you surrendered to it, you sacrificed your life, and you submitted to the will of God. You know, when I think about people who had the opportunity to become bitter in life, I think about Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? I mean, he was a man in the Bible who definitely could have got bitter. And his brother sold him into slavery. But you know the story that by the hand of providence, they were miraculously restored. And his brothers, fearing that he would, you know, put them in prison or kill them for their actions, they heard Joseph say this. He said, "What the enemy meant for evil, God intended for good." You know, I think about Jesus and his ability to turn those dead things and ordinary things and bitter things back to life. Think about what his work on the cross was like, a horrible, evil way to die, and yet he was willing to suffer in your place. And so I have a challenge for us this morning. Don't be casual. Don't be callous. Don't become over-familiarized with the things of God. There's so many people sitting in churches today hearing the word of the Lord, hearing the message of the cross, and yet it really doesn't provoke their hearts. Because in reality, their hearts are far from it. They become too familiar with the things of God. When we talk about the cross, we're talking about a life-changing subject so big, so far, so wide, and it affects us all on a practical daily basis, and yet many people live without ever responding to it. And so I want to just challenge you this morning, throughout this week. You know, I kind of respect the fact that, like, Catholics will put lints on their forehead, you know, because there's a reverence there. You know, I'm not asking anyone to put makeup on and decorate yourself, but I'm just telling you in your heart, carry it with you. Think about what Jesus did. Think about his suffering. Think about his pain. Think about the price that he paid for it. Think about the fact that he's the only one that holds redemption in his hand. He's the only one that can work out in your life and bring you into a place of blessing. Jesus did it. Don't ever forget that. Don't let go of it. That's my challenge this morning. Surrender to the things of God. And so I want to just take a moment here with every head bowed and every eye closed. Listen, if you have never placed your faith in the finished work of the cross, I want to give you the opportunity to make Jesus as your Savior. Now, maybe this morning you don't know him, you've never accepted him, and you really aren't right with him. And if that's you, I want you to put a hand up. I tell you what I fear the Lord really on me strongly, though, is some of you out there haven't really fully surrendered his lordship. Like, you haven't really given yourself over to him to where you're living for him on a daily basis. And I feel the Holy Spirit here bringing conviction that it's time to start walking with him in a serious capacity. It's not a time for gimmicks and games, but it's a time to really walk with God and give your life over to him. I'm going to ask us all to stand here in a moment and pray over you. But if you're out there and you realize you haven't allowed him to be Lord in your life, I want you to put a hand up. And we're going to just pray with you for a moment here. If he needs to be Lord and you've not surrendered. I see hands over there. I see that hand. Let's just take a moment. Let's ask God. Say, Father, repeat after me. Everybody, this place. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to surrender my sin. And Lord, I want to lay it down and let it go. I give it over to you because you took it. I thank you for taking bitter things and making them sweet. You can do that in my life. I give myself to you now. In Jesus' name. You know, I feel conviction in this place. You know what I want you to do? I want you to stand with me here for a moment. And I want to just pray that bitterness off of you. I want to pray the blessing onto you. I want to pray for the resurrection life of Christ. Man, I feel the Lord here. I feel his spirit. I feel the richness of his presence. Let me just pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you. You know what? I want you to put a hand up. Let's receive from the Lord this morning. We thank you for the blessing of the Lord. Lord, for the committed believers that are in this room. I thank you, Lord, for multiplying blessing coming down upon them. Lord, I thank you that you've turned bitter things around in their lives. You've done it once. You're going to do it again. Some of you might be walking through the valley right now, and I hear the Lord saying he's about to turn things around because he's going to use you as a witness. He's going to use you to testify in the life of someone else. I don't know what kind of funk you're in this morning. I don't know what valley you find yourself in, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus is going to walk you through it. I feel the blessing of the Lord in your finances, in your relationships, in your home. And Father, we just thank you for the work of the cross, that it overcame and it's victorious in Jesus' name. How many of you believe that with me today? Yeah, let's give the Lord a shout of praise and thank him for his goodness. Father, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate you. In the name of Jesus. Hey, y'all, what a great, great day to be in the house of God. I enjoy rainy spring mornings because you just don't get too many in Montana. Enjoy the day. Enjoy the weather. We'll see you next week. Grab a flyer out there and invite someone to Easter service, all right? Love you all very much.